Okay. We're going to pray and get started. If you need a Bible, there's some there. And we're going to read in John chapter 5 today. John chapter 5. Two weeks ago, we read from verse 1 to verse 30. And now we're going to read from verse 31 to 47, the end of the chapter. So let's read these words, and then we'll pray and we'll start. John chapter 5, verse 31. We're going to read about four witnesses of Jesus Christ. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he is borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that through Christ, you would help us now. Send your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts to give us understanding, to give us truth and wisdom in our mind. Lord, this is your word, but we need your power to read it and to apply it truly to our hearts, to our life. I pray that you would work in this room those that know you, to encourage them, to remind them, to direct them all the more into the freedom of Christ, and into the hope, into the surety that we have in the gospel. And Father, I pray that for those in this room that are not saved, that do not know your Son, that do not have the love of God within themselves, that you would look upon them with pity, that you would not come upon them with anger and wrath, but in mercy you would save them. Lord, use my words today. Help me to preach so as to glorify you alone. Let all the glory go to you. You are worthy. We are not. I am not. Lord, we pray. Bless this hour. Bless this time. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John chapter 5. The last section is about the witness that is born of Jesus Christ. Four witnesses are mentioned. What is a witness? If you have an ESV Bible, maybe yours says, witnesses to Jesus at the top. What is a witness? A witness is someone who saw something or knows something, and they're going to testify. They're going to give their testimony that something is true or false. How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know that Jesus is the Savior? What if he's wrong? What if he's a liar? What if he's not from God? What if he's from the devil? Or what if he's a normal man? How do you know? Well, there are many witnesses to the truth of God, his glory. But today, we're going to read about four reasons, four witnesses, four people or four things that are going to show us that he is truly the Son of God. And they're not all the same. There are many ways that God can teach you. There are many ways that God can save you and show you the truth. God uses different things in different people's lives, but today we're going to read four. The witness of man, particularly John the Baptist. The witness of Jesus' works, his miracles. The witness of the Father. And the witness of Scripture. These four witnesses. Now, if you're a Christian, this applies for you. This is important for you because why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Why is it that you accept Jesus as the Son of God? If you're not a Christian, this message is important for you because it shows Jesus is giving an answer for those that don't want to believe in him. You must believe in me. I'm not a liar. I am from God. I will judge the world. I have life and death in my hands. With my voice, I will raise all the dead. Everything he's just been saying. He says some amazing things in chapter 5. I never do anything or say anything that God the Father has not shown me to do. I perfectly do the will of God. I never sin. God the Father loves me and sent me into the world. He's perfectly loved by God. Because he is one with God. And he says even, God wants, the Father wants all men to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I am worthy to be worshipped and honored like the Father is worthy. Those are big words. Those are big statements. But he's saying, if you don't believe in me, you have no excuse. You must believe in who I am. Because there are witnesses. There's proof. There's evidence that I am the Son of God. Look first at verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Literally, my testimony is not true. If Jesus were to come and he has no other witness to who he is, he just himself says, I'm true, believe in me. He knows that men don't have to accept that. In the eyes of men, that's not right. It's not true. Even in the Bible, it says, by two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. If one man goes to court and he just says, I saw this, I know it happened, they don't believe him. But if there's two people or three people that say the same thing, they will believe them. They'll give weight in the courtroom to many. And here, Jesus is going to give four witnesses. He is giving testimony to himself. Don't be confused. Jesus himself said he was the Son of God. Even in chapter 5, it says earlier that, verse 25, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He does call himself the Son of God. He does give witness to himself. But he says, if you don't want to listen to me, listen to these other people. Listen to John the Baptist. Listen, look and see the miracles that I'm doing. Listen to the Father. Listen to Scripture. So we're going to look at these one by one. First, John the Baptist. Verse 33. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now who is the you? Who sent to John? The Jews. He's talking to the Jews. You remember? He healed the man that was sick, laying by the pool. He couldn't walk. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he healed him. And everyone got angry because it was the Sabbath day. And all the Jews start arguing with him. Well, he tells the Jews, you know John the Baptist. You sent your people to him to go listen to his teaching and find out what he said. He told you the truth. What did John tell people? John told people, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He's the Lamb of God. He's the servant of God. He's the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will judge the earth and burn up the chaff with fire. I am not worthy. He is worthy. I am not worthy even to touch his feet. John the Baptist was a very clear witness. His preaching, his prophecy was strong. He was bold. He didn't listen to any man. He was out in the wilderness, lifting up a loud voice, preaching to everyone who came to him. And his message was this: not me, but the one that comes after me. Believe in him. Follow him. And when Jesus came, he pointed to Jesus Christ and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was a witness that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior, that he's the judge. John bore witness about that. And it says in verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. John the Baptist was a wonderful preacher. He was like not a little candle. He was like a burning and shining lamp in the dark. And many people, when they heard him teach, God was working in their hearts to bring them to repentance. Many people were coming out to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. God was doing mighty work through John, building up his kingdom, making people ready for Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus said, you were willing to rejoice for a while with that preacher. He was like, think of it like a pastor of a church. He was like the pastor. He was always telling them about Christ, the one that's coming. Believe in him. The king is coming. The one that we're not worthy to touch. He's coming. And then he's here. And the people, they liked his preaching. He was popular. They would come out, even out into the desert, to listen to him. They weren't going out to see some rich man. They weren't going out to sit in some air-conditioned building. They were going out in a very difficult place because they knew this man was from God. John spoke the truth. John didn't flatter people. John wasn't afraid of people. He was a preacher that God was using. He was anointed by the Spirit to preach. And they liked it for a while. But then when he started pointing them to Christ, where did everyone go? People stopped following him. They stopped. They didn't follow Christ. Very few people truly understood and followed Christ. They were confused. They just went away. Some were prepared in their hearts, but many people, they're like the church member. They go to church for a while, and after a few months, they just fall away. They just stop going. They lose their interest. And Jesus is saying this: I am the Son of God, and you must believe in me. And one reason why is because there's another person that thinks I'm the Son of God, John the Baptist. Never forget, he told you I'm the Son of God. Now, should we believe that Jesus is the Son of God because some preacher says he is? Because some man says he is? Well, yes, but it's not perfect. And Jesus knows that. He says in verse 34, not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Jesus knows when he points to John the Baptist saying, look, even he told you I was the Son of God. Even he told you I was from heaven. He knows that that's not strong enough. It's not the best reason, the best evidence or witness that he can point to. And he has more. But why is he saying it? If John was just a man, he was a prophet. He heard from God. He spoke for God. But he was still just a normal man. Well, if he's a man, then why does Jesus say, believe what this man said? Because he wanted them to be saved. And this is really true. You can't trust everything that men tell you, but there are people that God will raise up in your life that he is truly speaking through them. They're fallible. They can make mistakes. They can be wrong sometimes. They're not perfect. Even the prophets were not perfect, but God was using them. In your life, who has God put in your life? A friend or a parent or a Christian person? Someone that is teaching you, someone that is preaching to you, someone that is like a light in your life and they're trying to point you to Jesus Christ. They're like John the Baptist. They may not be a mighty prophet, but if you don't listen to them, if God sends people into your life to tell you, believe in Jesus Christ, he's your only way, he's your only hope. Yeah, they're not perfect. They're not the greatest witnesses, but they are still real. And you can be saved if you will listen to what they're saying. Jesus is saying this. He knew that John was popular. He knew that people respected John. And he's saying, don't forget, John said, I was the Son of God. I want you to be saved. So he's going to the lowest level he can go, even to the level of a man, saying, look, even this man says that I'm the Son of God. Listen to him and be saved. He's hoping that they will remember the one that they respected, John the Baptist, said the same thing. Don't complain about me. Listen to John the Baptist. Now, we have people in our own life like that. And if you are lost and you have someone that's seeking to share with you and you throw away their advice and you throw away their prayers and you resist them, on Judgment Day, you will be accountable. Even though they weren't perfect, God put them in your life to point you to Christ. The next witness is his works, his miracles. Verse 36. The testimony I have is greater than that of John. I'm going to show you something even better than John the Baptist. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, Jesus says this many times in the Gospels. He says it later in John. If you don't believe me, at least believe my miracles. At least believe the works that I'm doing. That's even more powerful than John the Baptist. And it's true, the Jews could not argue with his miracles. Even the high priest, even the scribes and the educated men, the Pharisees, he would do a miracle and they hated him. And they would talk amongst themselves, we need to kill him. How can we do it? He's doing so many miracles. Everyone's believing in him. We can't deny that he's doing miracles, they said. And so what did they do? His miracles, he did so many miracles, not one or two. He did hundreds and hundreds of miracles, healing people and doing amazing supernatural things, knowing things that no man could know, saying things that no man could say. Jesus' life, when he begins his ministry, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him at his baptism, is just one miracle after another. Constantly. And he did him so much, even in public, in front of hundreds, thousands of people, that no one could argue. No one could say, no, that's not true. They'd say, no, I saw it. I saw him heal that man. I saw him. He made bread out of nothing. He made wine out of water. I saw him. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. They would tell these stories. And the people had no doubt in their mind. So what did they do? The Pharisees and the Jews that were not believing in him, they slandered him. They said, yes, he has power, but it's power of the devil. He has a demon. He's working with the devil. And he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They tried to make him out to be like an evil, powerful man instead of someone from God. But they couldn't deny that his miracles were true. Everyone knew that. That's why many people would go out to him, even in the villages, in the wilderness. So they slandered him. But if they would just stop and look at what he was doing, the nature of his miracles were so loving and so kind and so deep. He would give the blind their sight. He would give the hungry food. He would give the sick strength and health. He would raise the dead. He was constantly doing good through his miracles, helping people. He was being like a good Samaritan, but in a powerful way. He wasn't using his power to show lightning and fire in the sky. He wasn't trying to impress people. He was helping people. He was loving people with his power, with the power of God. He was casting demons out of people, setting people free, giving them peace in their mind and in their family. If they would just think about his miracles, they would have to realize he cannot be a liar. He cannot be a deceiver. His miracles show that he's from God. But let me say this. It is true that other people have done miracles too. Right? Jesus was not the only one that did miracles. Later in the New Testament, Peter and Paul and the apostles and Stephen, they're all doing miracles. And it's true, even today, Christians do miracles. It happens. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, people did miracles. Moses did miracles. Joshua did miracles. Samuel did miracles. It was amazing, the miracles, the powerful answers to prayer or sudden things that would happen from godly men, healing people, things, amazing victories that happened. Even Elijah and Elisha, they raised the dead. So Jesus was not the only one to raise the dead. So no one had ever said they were the Son of God. None of the prophets said, I am the Son of God, but now Jesus is saying that he is. So are his miracles enough to prove that he's the Son of God or just to prove that he's a prophet? Well, let's go a little bit further. If you read in John chapter 15, verse 24, there's a helpful verse about his works. He doesn't use the word miracle, he uses the word works. But look at John 15, 24. This is saying the same thing. You need to believe on me because of my works. But I like what this verse says. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. See, Jesus, yes, he raised the dead, and so did Elijah and Elisha. He healed the sick, and so did people in the Old Testament, and so did Peter and Paul and the apostles. But there are some works, some miracles that he did that no one has ever did. What are his greatest works? And those are the things really, yeah, he was doing many things during his life, but his greatest works, according to John 15, are things that no one has ever done. And because he did those works, you cannot deny him. You cannot say, I won't believe. If you don't believe in him after he does those works, then you will have your sin. You will be guilty on Judgment Day. Well, what is that? His greatest works are his death and his resurrection. Those are his greatest miracles. His greatest work that the Father sent him to accomplish is what? To make atonement for sin upon the cross. To be the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. To be the mediator between God and man. To tear the veil of the temple in two. To make a way for sinners to be saved. That's his great work upon the cross. He gave his blood, he gave his life and soul for sinful people to be forgiven. No man has ever done that. Paul was not crucified for us. Elijah was not crucified for us. Moses didn't die for our sins. Only Jesus Christ. The deepest miracle was happening upon the cross. When from love, his greatest demonstration of his power and love was there. That's how God demonstrates his love. And when you see that work, you must believe in Christ. You cannot say, no, I won't accept that he's the Son of God. If you can look at the cross, the sacrifice of his Son, God's Son, and you can scoff at it and you can throw it away, then you are guilty. You have no reason to reject Christ. And his resurrection, 3 days later, what did he do? He said, I'm not going to show you any sign except the sign of Jonah. I'll rise from the dead. I'll show you that sign. You want to see a miracle? You wait until I rise from the dead. They will kill me, and after 3 days, I will rise again. They'll destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I will build it. And he did. He rose from the dead. No one has ever risen from the dead. No one has died on the cross for sinners, and no man in history has ever risen from the dead. Oh, sure, there's other false prophets. There's other false men that claim to be something great. But what happened? You've got in other religions, men like Muhammad, they said Muhammad didn't die. He was just taken up into heaven like Elisha or like Elijah. That's what they teach. Even here in Assam, the people that follow Sankardeb, what do they say? They say Sankardeb didn't die. Just one day, they looked for him and he was gone and only his clothes were there. That's what they teach. But that's nothing. Those men supposedly just disappeared. No. Jesus gave his life and he died and he was buried in the tomb and he took his life again. He's the only one that has ever conquered death. Showing he has power over life and death. He has power over the devil. He has power over the entire universe. If you kill him, he will live. You cannot destroy God. You cannot destroy the Son of God. The power of an indestructible life. So when we see what he did, it is a witness that he is the Son of God. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, but more than that, he died on the cross out of love for us, and he rose again on the third day. And that's why people believe in him all around the world, because he really died and he really rose again. That's the second witness. The third witness is the Father. Look in John chapter 5, verse 36. Or sorry, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, witness number three, my Father. I say I'm the Son of God, And the Father says, I am the Son of God. But you haven't seen him, and you don't know him, and you've not heard his voice. Now, this is very different. Why would he appeal to a witness they've never seen or heard? He says, if you could see him, if you could hear him, you would hear him say, this is my son, but you don't see him and you don't hear him. Why does he appeal to his father if no one can see him, if no one has ever heard him, if no one has his word abiding in them? Because it's true. It's true whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you see it or hear it or not. The Father in heaven loves his son. The Father in heaven knows that his son is one with him, knows that he sent his son to the earth. Now, the Father has said it, but these Jews, they didn't hear it. When did the Father say it? He said it even openly at Jesus' baptism. You remember? Jesus went into the water, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove upon Christ, and a loud voice called from heaven, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist said, he's the Son of God. Jesus' miracles show us he's the Son of God. And the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus appeals to John the Baptist because John the Baptist is at their level. John the Baptist is someone they know. John the Baptist is someone they heard. He gets down low. But here, Jesus is like an eagle swooping high up into the sky, far above them, into things that they don't know. And he says, you don't know it, but my Father bears witness about me. He said it. Because Christ, he stoops to our level, but Christ, he's above us. He is humble and lowly with us. He is high and holy and lifted up. And he has witnesses on earth, and he has witnesses in heaven. If they only knew the truth, if they could only hear the voice of the Father, but they didn't hear his voice. They were following the darkness. They were running from the light. The last witness is this, Scripture. And I want to spend the most time on this last verse, this last witness, because this is what Jesus gives the preeminence to. Maybe this is why Jesus mentions it last, to emphasize Scripture. So let's look. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is the last witness, the Scripture. The Jews had the Scripture. What is Scripture? Scripture is the Bible. This is Scripture. Now, for Jesus and the Jews, it was just the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. It was being lived out. It hadn't been recorded yet. It hadn't been copied yet, so we could read it. But that would come. The New Testament is also Scripture, but he's talking about specifically the Old Testament. Later he says, Moses. Moses will judge you because Moses wrote about me. Scripture will judge you because Scripture testifies about me that I am the Son of God. You read it, you search it, you study it, but you don't know it. You don't come to me. And yet, if you were not blind, the Scripture would be your guide, would be your light to see who I am. And it's true. Scripture is a powerful, powerful witness. Scripture gives us reason for faith. Scripture is the solid rock that we stand on, that we bank the words of God, the promises of God that we bank upon for life, for peace, because they point us to Christ. They, in a great way, in a special way, even in which the earlier things that he said are the primary foundation for faith in the Christian life, for salvation and believing in the gospel. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen Jesus Christ? No one. 1 Peter says, we have not seen him. How many of you saw Jesus rise from the dead? No one. There were chosen witnesses, chosen people like Mary and the apostles and different ones on the road to Emmaus that Christ wanted them to see him. How many of you saw him walk on water or do the miracles? How many of you heard John the Baptist preach? How many of you heard the Father speak from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son? We weren't there. We didn't see that with our eyes. We didn't hear that with our ears. So why are you a Christian? Because of the Scripture. Because this witness is preeminent and powerful. Because the Scripture commands our faith. Because the Scripture is the Word of God, and it speaks and touches us so deeply that the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to show you Christ. The Bible is called the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. In another place it says, we're born again by the Word. In another place, Paul says, after we preach to you the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you received Christ. The Word of God, the gospel, the Scripture. This is the Word that changes us. This is the Word that convinces us. This is the Word that creates faith in our heart and our mind, the Scripture. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the Old Testament? If you're reading the Bible, if you're reading the Old Testament, you know it's about Christ. It leads you to Christ. And see, that's what the Jews, they didn't understand. What does he say? He actually says in verse 39, you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that in this paper and in this ink you have eternal life. You think that when you memorize Bible verses and you say them and you put them on your forehead and you bind them on your arms, that's what the Pharisees did. You think that gives you eternal life. You think that forgives your sin. No. The paper, the ink, the memorizing, you think because you read the Bible 5 hours today, God is going to forgive your sins. No. It's not the Bible itself. It's not the Scripture itself that saves anyone. It's Christ. And the Scripture is a witness. The Scripture is like a statue of a man pointing away, looking away with its eyes and pointing outward. That's what the Scripture is like. If you saw a statue, it was a beautiful statue of a man looking away and pointing away, wouldn't it be strange if everyone honored that statue and loved that statue and kissed that statue, but it never occurred to them, what is that statue looking at? What is it pointing at? We think this statue is so great, but why is it looking somewhere else? Why is it pointing somewhere else? Just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was always saying, not I, but Christ. I will decrease, he will increase. He was pointing away. So even the Old Testament, with Moses and Abraham and David and Noah and all of the prophets and everything written, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those prophets, those men were not saying, believe in me, trust in me, I can save you. They were pointing away to God's plan of salvation, that he would send a Savior. And the Jews didn't know that. They were obsessed with Moses and his laws. They were obsessed with the Sabbath. They were obsessed with circumcision. They thought that is what would save them. If I get circumcised and I circumcise my children, if I keep the Sabbath, if I read the Bible and I memorize it, if I go to the feasts and the sacrifices, then I'm saved. No, that was all just law and works to them. All it did was puff up their pride. If Moses could have seen the true state of the Jews later on, when Jesus would come and live among them, Moses would be going crazy out in the streets preaching, fools, believe in Christ, he's here. Don't focus on me. Moses even said when he was alive, Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said, there is one coming, a prophet like me, that God will raise up from among your countrymen, and you must listen to everything that he says, and the soul that does not listen to him will be cut off from his people. Even before Moses died, he was pointing away from himself to someone else. You say, was that Joshua? No, because the very first chapter, when Joshua is raised up to replace Moses, it says, and there was not a prophet like Moses all of those days. Joshua was not that one. Who is the prophet like Moses? Who is the one greater than Moses? Moses is Lord. Hebrews says Moses was like a servant in the house. But it says Jesus Christ was like a son over the house, the owner. And so the Old Testament points us to Christ. But the Jews did not believe it. They didn't understand. Because of their pride, because they were thinking good works, they were blind to Christ. How does the Old Testament show us Christ? In types and shadows. Like Noah in the ark, that's a shadow that shows us the flood of God's wrath, God's punishment is coming. There's an ark, you must go in to be saved. The ark is Jesus Christ. Like even in the laws show us that we are sinners, that we've all broken the law, and humble us so that we will want forgiveness of sin. Even in the sacrifices, the ceremonies of killing a lamb, of killing a goat, of killing a cow, putting the blood on the altar. Why? All the blood, even those things show us without blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. To prepare our minds to be ready for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he comes. And think about the prophecies. There are so many things that the prophet said about Jesus, about when he comes, what he would be like, what he would do. They told about his birth, where he would be born, how he would be born. Amazing details about his life that no man could know, and they were true. They told about his teaching. They said that he would speak in parables when he came. He did. They told about his character, that he would be one who judges righteously, not by what his eyes see. That's what Jesus did. They told about his healing, his miracles, that he would give sight to the blind, that he would raise the dead. The prophets talked about even his coming into Jerusalem, that the king would come seated on a donkey. All of these things were written in the Old Testament. They told how he would be betrayed by his own friend, how he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, how he would be surrounded by bulls and dogs at his death, mocking him, staring at him, spitting on him, abusing him. They told of how he would die, that he would die for our sins. They told how he would be raised from the dead. They told of his glory that God would give him, that he would come up to the Ancient of Days and receive a kingdom that will never pass away. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he went all the way up into heaven to the Father's right hand, and he received all authority and all power, and he received his kingdom. Everything in the Old Testament shows us about Christ is a witness so that we will believe in Jesus. And we have the New Testament. The Jews had the Old Testament and they were accountable. How much more are you accountable? You have the New Testament. The New Testament is not the shadow. The New Testament is the substance, the actual image. The New Testament is so clear about who Jesus is, what he did, the plan of salvation, what God is calling you to do, to repent and believe. We are accountable. We have even the words of Jesus himself written in the Bible, written in the Gospels. Now, be careful. You can read your Bible and still not have faith. You can read your Bible and still perish and go to hell. Just because you're reading the Bible doesn't mean that you're believing in Christ. The Jews read it. They memorized it. They studied it. The Jews, it said that they had a saying that the more law they had, the more life they had. And they would try to memorize so much the Old Testament, even the very tiniest marks and letters in Hebrew, they paid full reverence to. Every tiny mark they believed was from God. But they didn't have faith in Christ. They weren't ready when Jesus came. Be careful. They were proud. They looked at the laws. They looked at the traditions. They looked at the ceremonies. But they looked no farther. And so they perished in their sin. They made an idol out of Bible reading instead of loving Christ, whom the Bible pointed to. It's the same way. What they did with Moses, he says, look at this, John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. Where did they put their hope? Did they put it on God? No. They didn't put their hope on God. If they did that, they would have been ready for the Son of God. They put their hope on Moses. They put their hope on Abraham. It's just the same today, like a Catholic person putting their hope on Mary. You don't put your hope on the people in the Bible. You put your hope on God. If you do that, you'll be ready for the Son of God. But they were proud. They were fleshly. They wanted glory for themselves, glory from men, praise from men. So they were always thinking about men. They were only reading the Bible so that afterwards they could boast to other people that they memorize and read the Bible, so that other people would think they're holy. They had a great witness in their hands, but they were still lost. Be careful. The same thing can happen to you. Do you have this Bible in your hands? Do you own a Bible? Do you have it in your house? Do you have it in your room? Do you read it? That's good. It's the Word of God. But your reading the Bible is not what saves you. The Bible points you to Christ. Believing in Him, His death on the cross, is what saves us. If they would have grasped the message of the Old Testament, the Old Testament teaches very clearly that all are corrupt. All from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head are full of sin. That our righteousness are like unclean garments. That there's not a man who does not sin. That there's not anyone who is worthy enough to approach the holy, holy, holy God. The Old Testament is clear. If they could have grasped the message, even the Old Testament said that we are sinners and need a Savior, and God would send a Savior. That was Christ. Christian, think of it. Everything we have comes from the Scripture. You believe in Christ. Why? Because the Scripture has pointed you to Christ. It's taught you all of these things from the very beginning. The book of Genesis, the fall with Adam and Eve, all the way through the sins of our world, the sins of mankind, the mind of God, to prepare you to humble yourself, to look to Christ when He comes, when you discover Christ. This is what God has given us to command our faith, to create our faith. This is the word that we hear, which causes faith in our heart. John the Baptist, the miracles, the cross, the resurrection, even the Father's witness at Jesus' baptism, it all comes from the Scriptures. We still have this. God has given us this book. Some of you, He's given it to you in your own language. He's given it to us in English. He's spreading the Scriptures in all the world. It's like He's giving a map to mankind. Do you want to know how to reach heaven? I'll give you the map. Follow the map. The map points you to Christ. Christ takes you to heaven. He's written it like in a letter, a personal letter to our earth, to our world. This is what I want you to know. This is what you must believe. believe in my Son who died upon the cross. And so the Bible is our lamp. The Bible is our light in the darkness. If we lose the Bible, if you shut the Bible, you have nothing to believe. You have no gospel, no message, nothing. The Bible is our standard of faith. The Bible has all the promises of God. You can't hear from the Holy Spirit without the Word of God. This is the instrument that He uses. This is what He wants, our eyes to be on Scripture so that we see Christ, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart, and we believe. You're not saved by sight. Otherwise, everybody in Jesus' day that saw Him would be saved. You're saved by faith. This is what we have. This is all we have. And this is all we need. The Scriptures. This is the witness. Jesus tells us to believe the Scriptures that teach us about Him. And that's an encouraging thought, because it means that we're not hopeless. We're not lost in this world. We have God's voice. We have His Word. We have His plan, His salvation. He's shown us His Son in this book. And I'll say this. If you never see a miracle and you put your trust in this book alone, you'll be saved. And many people that see miracles, but they don't believe what's written in this book, they won't be saved. You realize that? Jesus said, remember, we learned in chapter 4, unless you people see miracles, you won't believe. He's rebuking them. You only believe because of the miracles. What about my word that I spoke to you? In His words, we find the source of eternal life. And so our faith, even when placed upon Scripture alone, is right. And God is pleased with our faith. Even if we feel nothing in our hearts and we experience nothing, believe what the Bible says is true, and you will be saved. Receive Christ. Lean upon Him. Trust Him for who He is, for what the Scripture says He did for you. You trust in that and you will be saved. Regardless of miracles, regardless of your feelings, regardless of voices from heaven, you will be saved. It is a true witness of Christ, a true foundation for our faith. And I'll say this, you won't really have peace until you learn to trust the Bible. If you can't trust the Bible for what it is, you'll never have peace. You can go searching for the testimony of men. You can go chase after the greatest preachers. You can go chase after miracles. You can go chase after dreams and visions. But if you don't believe this book, you will not be saved and you will never have peace. Even if you see hundreds of dreams and visions. Pilate's wife, she saw a dream of Christ. She said, "Don't crucify Him. Pilate, I had a dream. Don't crucify that righteous man." He didn't have faith. He gave Christ over to be killed. We need the Bible. And when you, in simple trust upon the written Word of God, put your faith on Christ, you're obeying the Lord. Your faith is on the rock. So now let me give some application. If you're lost, what does this message mean today? What does this chapter mean? Do you have a Bible? Do you read it? A lot of people have a Bible, but they don't read the Bible. It shows they don't love God. They're like the Jews in John 5, where Jesus said, "I know you don't have the love of God in yourselves." They have it, but they don't read it. They're not seeking salvation. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know. Their ears are closed. They're just distracted with this life. You are throwing out a true and deep witness to Jesus Christ in your life. It's proof that men are not right with God when they don't want to read His Word. Remember, God will put men in hell for not seeking Him. For not seeking Him. Now, it doesn't mean that reading the Bible makes you saved. But reading the Bible is seeking God. When you read it because you want to be saved, because you want to see Christ, because you want to hear His words again, it's seeking Him. And if you don't seek Him, you will be lost. Seek and you will find. Read the Bible and very quickly you will hear the words of Christ. And then you must believe. Let me say this. If you're lost and you know you're not born again and you know you're not forgiven of your sin, maybe you're confused. Maybe you have doubts in your mind. What should you do? Read the Bible. Read His Word. If you have doubts, if you're confused, read His Word. Look at, you can turn to it or I'll read it for you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. You see what happened? Paul went preaching in the synagogues. They were Jews. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't know about Christ. They hadn't heard the gospel. And Paul starts preaching the gospel. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He died. He rose again. What did they do? Surely they were confused. Surely they had doubts in their mind. So what did they just say? Oh, I have doubts. Well, okay, I'm just not going to believe. No. They picked up the Bible and they started reading. Does the Old Testament really prophesy about Christ? Are those shadows really there? Do the sacrifices really point forward to the cross? They started searching the Bible to see if the message of the gospel was true. And here, the Holy Spirit, what's written, it doesn't say that they did a bad thing. It says they had a noble mind to do that. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. When they heard the gospel and they had confusion, they picked up the Bible to make it clear. And God did make it clear to them. It didn't take long, and they believed and they were saved. If you're lost and you're confused and you have doubts, go to the Bible. It points you to Christ. Moses points you to Christ. The Psalms and the prophets point you to Christ. The Gospels point you to Christ. The book of Acts and Romans and all everything in the Bible points you to Christ. Read His Word. Maybe you don't know how to read. Maybe you're illiterate. Maybe you think, you know, reading for me is very hard. I can read, but just very slowly. However you can. If you have to get a friend to read the Bible to you, if you have to listen to the Bible on some kind of an MP3 player, if you have to go to your church and ask the people in the church to tell you what the Bible says, however you can, get the Word of God in your ears and in your heart to hear Jesus, to hear His promises, to be saved. The Spirit of God will help you. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And as soon as you realize what the Bible is saying, as soon as you realize who Jesus is and what he's done, believe on Him instantly, immediately. Don't wait. You know, if you're confused, it's not a sin to search the Scriptures. That's good. That's right. That's what you need to do. But when you realize what it says, some of you have heard the gospel many times. You know what it says. You need to be saved. And you're holding off in unbelief. You're not willing to come to Jesus. You want to stay away, even though you know what He's done to save you. It's sin. You have to repent of your unbelief. For the Christian, I would say this. The application is, kind of already said it, but the Scripture is the ground of our faith. That's where our faith comes from. Now I know there is an inner witness of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. But even that inner witness uses the Word, doesn't it? Some of you that have had these deep experiences of the pleasure of God, the peace of God, filling your heart, filling your soul, it happens when we meditate, when we think upon the promises of God, when we think upon Jesus and what He's done. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have any of that. The Spirit doesn't work in empty ways through fuzzy feelings and warm emotions. The Spirit uses truth. So I say that because I want to encourage you, if that's what you're putting your hope on, you're putting your hope in the right place. Christ revealed in the Scriptures. You're no fool. Not on men primarily, although we praise God for godly preachers and prophets and our godly friends that shared the gospel. Thank the Lord for putting those people in our life, but that's not our strong foundation. We praise the Lord for any miracles we've seen. Miracles in our friends' lives, miracles in our own lives. When someone gets saved, it's always a miracle. They change. How does that happen? It's the power of God. Praise the Lord. That's a witness to the truth of Christ. But ultimately, at the end of the day, underneath it all is the word that God has given us. This is the message, and without it, we're in the dark. Without it, we don't see Christ. And so we need not be ashamed of faith in the Scriptures. And if you have nothing else, rejoice that you have the Scriptures that show you Christ, to believe on Him and love Him whom you've even not seen. If you have this, not your feelings, not your emotions, not powerful miracles, but if you have this as your foundation, you won't be shaken in any storm, because the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot change. God cannot lie. If you have this, and you know Christ because of what you've seen of Him here, you will be strong in any storm. Your boat cannot sink. This is His word. May we be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 that search the Scriptures daily to see these things are so. Not living by sight, living by faith. Isn't it true, Christian, when you stop reading the Bible, when you start neglecting the Bible, when you start reading less and less of the Bible, you start feeling more and more discouraged, you start getting more confused? Why is that? Because God uses His word to encourage our faith, to remind us of the promises, to remind us of the cross, to remind us of the resurrection, to remind us of heaven. The witness of the Scripture, that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us the Old Testament and the New Testament, the types and the shadows, the laws and the ceremonies. Thank you for giving us the prophecies. Thank you for giving us the Gospels and everything in the epistles and in the book of Revelation. We thank you for it all. Lord, your word is crystal clear. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, the Holy One of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every word you have caused to be recorded in the Gospels. It makes us sing for joy when we think that you loved us and gave yourself for us. When we remember the words that you've said, the peace that you give. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us. Help each believer to hold fast to your word. And to your Son. Lord, please let us not be like the Pharisees who had the law, the letter, but didn't have the Spirit. Oh, Lord, give us a living faith and a living Savior through your word. Help us to see the one that they point to, Lord. And I pray for the lost. Oh, Father, show them they need you. Make them seek you, Lord. Make them restless until they find rest in Christ. Lord, oh, I pray you would work in each person that's come here today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.